Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Upfront in the Prophetic, a production of People of Prophetic Power Ministries. Your hosts, Alan and Francine Fosdick, invite you to tune in to Upfront in the Prophetic every week, where it's natural living in the supernatural, and where the true prophetic is off the chain and right on. Alan and Francine are anointed prophetic ministers of the gospel who are raising up a supernatural generation for an end-time army of believers to establish and advance the kingdom of God with love, signs and wonders, miracles and prophetic abilities, which are needed for the last day harvest. Be prepared to call in with your questions and be ready to chat with their special guests from around the world. Their hunger and thirst for Jesus is radically infectious. Please join us now live with Alan and Francine on this edition of Upfront in the Prophetic. Catch the fire.
Incredible. Incredible. Omnipotent. Omnipotent.
Welcome everyone to Blog Talk Radio's Upfront in the Prophetic, a production of People Prophetic Power Ministries. That's Popem, P-O-P-P-M.org. We are your hosts, Alan and Francine Fosdick, and we're coming to you live from somewhere in Georgia, as we do every week at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. We have an awesome segment for you tonight. Ira Milligan, he has written several books, numerous books, I should say, but one of them we're going to tap into tonight, and it's called Understanding the Dreams You Dream. Actually, he written Volume 1 and Volume 2 on that, but I want to tell a little bit about, share with you all a little bit about Ira and his wife, Judy Milligan. They come from Louisiana, and I think I'm going to say right, Tiago? I hope I said that right. Well, he has served the Lord since 1962. And then in 1986, they founded Servant Ministries, Inc. They actually travel internationally and nationally and present such seminars as Dreams and Their Interpretation, Counseling and Inner Healing, Rediscovering the New Testament Church, and Prophets and Personal Prophecy. So with us tonight, please give a warm welcome, everyone listening, to Ira Milligan. Welcome to the show, Ira.
God bless you. It's good to be here.
Oh, it is great that you're here. I have been getting questions through email, Facebook, and phone calls. We want to know about our dreams. What's going on? So they are tapping into the call and on the internet with us tonight. So let's get with it. First off, I would love for you to share, Ira, how you got into ministry and, most importantly, how you came to know the Lord as your Savior.
It was kind of a long story, but I got shipped to isolated Alaska while I was in the Air Force back in 1960. And I love to read, and I come from a broken home. And so I knew nothing about the Lord, and I ran out of things to read in the base library there, and I looked around, and there was a New Testament my sister had given me. And I started reading it, and I literally got saved simply by reading the Bible. Nobody was there to witness to me or anything, just read scripture. And so before I came home from overseas, I'd read the Bible, New Testament five times, the Old Testament all the way through. And so when I came to the States and went to church and officially got saved, so to speak, the pastor put me in the pulpit 2 weeks later to preach my first sermon. He recognized that I had, you know, tremendous knowledge of the word from intense study. And so I've been ministering ever since. And in about in 1968, that was in 1962, in 1968, I got into dream interpretation by asking the Lord a question, and went to sleep and had a dream the following morning, and it was just, to me, an idle dream. It was no anointing or anything like that. And over the years as a minister, the 5 years I'd been ministering, I had had about roughly five dreams that I came to realize later were actually night visions. They weren't dreams, but There was a sense of the presence of God. There was a message from God in the dream. And so if anyone would have said, do you believe God speaks to people in dreams? I'd have said, certainly, you know, I've had five dreams. What I didn't know is I had probably had 2,500 dreams from the Lord and had no idea God was talking to me. And that morning, I had a dream, And I was just talking to a friend of mine, and I mentioned, you know, I had a dream this morning. You know how you just talk idle and things like that. And I said, you know, tell a little short dream. I told it to him. He said, that dream's from the Lord. And I said, that's ridiculous. That's just a dream. He says, no. He said, why do you think it's from the Lord? He said, the Holy Spirit moved all over me when you told me that dream. Mm-hmm. And I said, his name was Cuz. And I said, Cuz, if that's from the Lord, what does it mean? He said, I don't know. And I thought, there's a lot of help you are. So I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, if that's from you, what does it mean? And just instantly, by inspiration, the Holy Spirit showed me the meaning of the dream, which was the answer to the question that I had asked. And I thought to myself, if God answered that question so simply, I wonder how many times he has spoken to me and I didn't even know he was talking. And so from that, I began to write my dreams down and I began to study dreams in the Bible. I'm a very word-oriented person, and everything's, you know, in the Word, from the Word, and through the Word. And so I began to study the Word about dreams, and I quickly came to realize that dreams is one of the primary ways that God speaks to people. I always have, from the very beginning, book of Genesis, all the way through the book of Revelation. So I began to pay attention to them and meditate upon them and pray and study. And through several years of study and prayer and meditation, the Lord began to not only teach me how to interpret my own dreams, but to have me help others. And I began to teach it. And I started out making a little list of handouts, because people would ask me, like, what does a bicycle mean in a dream? And, you know, the Lord had shown me that primary meaning for it is works, and so things like that. And so I made this list. And as I kept teaching these little short teachings on dreams, I got more and more questions, and I would add them to the list. And finally, the list got so big, so long, that I was looking at it one day, and I thought, you know, if I added a little preface to this thing, I'd have a book. And the thought came to me, well, that's a good idea. So I wrote the first book on dreams. And Destiny Image published it, and the rest is history. We've written another one since then and have revised the first one twice. In fact, there's a new revision out for those who already know about the book. Just came out. In fact, I just received my first case of about 4 days ago myself. Same name, different format. I've added about 100 symbols and about 50 new cross-references to make the dictionary a lot easier to use and more comprehensive. And so if anybody is interested in that, if they don't have it, I encourage them to get it. If they already have one, it's definitely be worthwhile to go ahead and get the newer, updated, revised edition to that first book, Understand the Dreams You Dream.
And I agree with that, absolutely. I know for myself, I am a dreamer. And these books that when we started, I started dreaming, I said to Alan, my gosh, I'm wondering if there's books out there that can help me explain what I'm really dreaming here. What is the meaning? And he said, yeah, there's this one guy. Let's go to the Christian bookstore. We went over there, and we got Volume 1 and Volume 2. And I cannot tell you how awesome these books are. I mean, they're very self-explanatory. There is so much scripture in them, and that's one thing that I really love is the scripture to back up every single thing that you have in here. It's a blessing to the body of Christ, absolutely. And I know in our conversation, Ira, you were talking about just recently, the Lord gave you a revelation on seven ways that the Lord speaks to us. Would you go into that? And let's educate those that are listening out there tonight. And then towards the end of the segment of the show, we can go ahead and answer any questions that people may have in regards to their dreams or symbols. Is that okay with you, Ira?
Yeah, certainly. Yeah. In fact, I'll give you these the seven ways that God showed me that he speaks, and then we'll also talk about a little bit preliminary information that's necessary to interpret dreams.
Awesome.
But this is what the Lord showed me, that everybody's familiar with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, the Trinity. And what the Lord has shown me is that Jesus, who is the Logos, he is the Word of God, speaks to us through the Word. As he spoke in John 1:18, that the Son, nobody has ever seen the Father or heard his voice, but the Son has declared him. The Word declares the truth to us. And then the Holy Spirit reveals or shows us this truth, as the Lord said, John 15:13-16, about when the Holy Spirit comes, he would show you, lead you into truth, and show you the truth and things to come and bring all things to remembrance and so forth. And so we find that in Acts 2:17-18, the classic scripture for this is where the Lord said he would pour out his spirit on all flesh, and our sons and daughters would prophesy, and that's one way the Holy Spirit speaks, and that our old men would dream dreams, that's the second way the Holy Spirit speaks, and that the young men would see visions, and that's the third way the Holy Spirit speaks. Now, someone might say, well, what about the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and the gifts of the Spirit? That's included in prophecy if you study the 12th and 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians. So we find that prophecy, dreams, and visions is the three ways that the Holy Spirit speaks. So add that to the word of God, which declares, and we have the written word, which is the measuring stick by which all other communication is weighed and measured. In other words, if you have a dream and it doesn't line up with the word of God, the message of it, then we line up with the word of God, then it's obviously not from God, because God never contradicts his word. And so by measuring, because people ask me, well, how do you know whether a dream's from God or not? Well, if does it edify? Does it lead you into righteousness? Does it teach you true doctrine? Does it bring correction in your life, instruction, righteousness, and godliness? If it does, pretty well say it's God. The devil ain't going to do that for you. But if it tells you to, you know, divorce your wife and go marry that pretty girl that you're working with, then you can pretty well figure the devil's talking to you, because Satan can give you a dream, and thank God praying Christians don't have a lot of those, but you always have to be aware. The enemy will try to deceive anyone. And also, your own heart can give you a dream. Scripture says in Jeremiah 29, says, don't be deceived by the dreams which you cause to be dreamed. And then there's dreams, what we call body dreams. This is found in Isaiah 29 when he talks about that a hungry person goes to bed and dreams that he's eating, but when he wakes up, he's still hungry. And I tell people, if you don't think that your body can generate a dream, you just go on a 20-day fast, 21-day fast, and I'll guarantee you by about the 15th day, you're going to be dreaming hamburgers, milkshake, and all kind of stuff. And if ain't God telling you it's okay to break the fast, it's your body craving food, and it will actually generate dreams. And then, of course, everybody that in the modern culture knows about psychedelic drugs and things like that, how that, or even medicines can generate dreams. So there are many sources of dreams. So we do have to be careful. But at the same time, we have to be careful we don't treat dreams like junk mail and just throw them all in the trash can, because in so doing, we discard God's communication, his direction, instructions, which we'll get back more to that later. But that gives us four ways that God speaks, and if you study doctrine in Scripture, you find that Scripture says that wisdom has hewed out her seven pillars in Proverbs. And so, invariably, when you study in doctrine, there will be seven precepts in every true doctrine, or full doctrine, I should say. And so we find that this teaching or doctrine of the ways that God speaks would be incomplete without the full seven. And so what the Lord gave me was that the Father speaks to us through creation, and this is found in Psalm 19:1-4, where he says, day after day declares speech, night after night shows knowledge, the firmament declares his handiwork, and there's no language where their voice is not heard, and so forth. So we find that God has spoken to his creation through his creation. And then in Romans 1:19-20, Paul also mentions that the creature understands the creator through the creation itself. And then the Father speaks through miracles, as in John 10:38, where Jesus said, if you don't believe me, believe the miracles because they testify of me. In other words, they speak of God's affirmation of my ministry and witness to it. So, and then the last way that God speaks is circumstances. And usually this is the way that we don't want God to have to talk to us, because sometimes that can be harsh. In Psalms 32:9, it says, don't be like a horse or a mule that's got to be led about with a bit and bridle. God wants to be sensitive to his voice, sensitive to his spirit, and respond accordingly. So we have the Son declares, the Word declares, the Holy Spirit reveals, and the Father works. And God speaks through those three, or through those seven mediums, by his Spirit and his Son and the Father himself. So basically, that's the seven ways that God speaks. So the important thing is this, that we don't get narrow-minded and focus only on dreams, or, as some have done, just only on the word, so we don't need the rest of it. because you're telling God that, you know, he really don't know what he's talking about, that he says, I'll speak to you in prophecy and dream, but you say, I don't need that. If we didn't need it, God wouldn't give it. So it's wise for us to be open to what the Holy Spirit's revealing to us, what the Father's doing for us, and what the Word declares to us, so that we can get the full counsel, the whole counsel of God, as Paul mentioned. So basically, that's the seven ways that God speaks, and of course, tonight we want to home in specifically on dreams. Now, I mentioned there that in Acts 2:17, 18, it says that the old men would dream dreams, the young men would see visions. We need to clarify that, because that's not talking about old, white-headed men with a white beard like I am. That's speaking of your old man. The old man, when God speaks to it, he speaks in dreams, and I'll explain that in a minute. And the young man, your born-again man, he speaks through a vision. So we find in Numbers 12:6, he says, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will reveal myself in a vision and speak to him through a dream. Now notice, a vision has a sense of the consciousness of God. God said, I'll reveal myself in the vision, but I will communicate through the dream. Now here's the importance of this. The Bible speaks of night visions, which if you read close, you realize these are a type of dream. And then he speaks of dreams. And so technically, when the Lord says dream, it's normally referring to something that's usually symbolic. We'll see in a moment, not necessarily so. In other words, it's a parable, something has to be interpreted. And then when he says vision, even if you're asleep, there's a consciousness of his presence where the Lord is making himself known, as well as imparting information and knowledge, okay? So you can see the difference between a night vision and a dream is, one, there's a consciousness of the presence of God. The other is not. Now, as far as dreams are concerned, there's two types of dreams. There are symbolic dreams, which have to be interpreted, and then there's literal dreams that need no interpretation, only application. We find that in Scripture where the Lord spoke to Solomon. The Bible says he made a great sacrifice, and then in a dream, the Lord spoke to him and asked him, said, what do you want? And he said, I want wisdom to go in and out for you, so great a people. And the Lord said, because you didn't ask for victory over your enemies or wealth or long life, I'm going to give you what you asked for. I'm going to give you wisdom. But I'm also going to give you the wealth and the victory over your enemies. And if you'll walk before me as your father David did, I'll also give you long life. Notice the only conditional part of that was whether he had a long life or not. The rest of it was granted to him freely by the Lord. And that still applies to us today if we understand the way that the Word of God and the way that God works in our life. Now, you can shorten your life by being wicked, and you can extend it by walking in righteousness. So that's basically what that tells us. But the main thing is we see that God gave direct information. It was no interpretation needed to Solomon. Yet when he spoke to Pharaoh, he spoke in parables, remember, about the seven lean, mean cows that come up out of the river and the seven fat cows and the mean cows ate the fat cows and so forth. It was all symbolic. And when he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, it was symbolic. On the other hand, when he spoke to Joseph in the book of Matthew, first chapter, second chapter, he spoke to him four times. We have no record that was symbolic. It apparently was literal. And then when he spoke to the wise men, there's five dreams in the first two chapters of Matthew. For anybody that thinks, well, you know, dreams is for the Old Testament people, we find in the first gospel in the New Testament opens up with God communicating, not only communicating through dreams, but taking care of his only begotten son, watching over him and directing the those who are responsible for him, including the wise men, through dreams. So we see that God esteems dreams as a very, very important means of communication. And so we find that dreams will warn us, like the very first dream recorded in the Bible is where the Lord spoke to Abimelech in a dream and said, you're a dead man because you've taken Sarah into your harem, and she's a man's wife. So there we see a very stern and grave warning given from a dream, from the very first one. And then we see the Lord exhorting Joseph to go ahead and take Mary as his wife, and then giving him directions on how to take care of the son, warning the wise men not to go back to Herod and tell where Jesus was, the child was, because Herod wanted to kill him. So we find warnings, we find direction, we find encouragement. and so forth, all throughout Scripture and dreams. And since God does not change, the ways that he speaks does not change. Remember, he said, I do not change, I change not. And so if he spoke in dreams in the Old Testament, he's still speaking dreams in the New and now today. So I've, over the years, I've learned that God, you know, he speaks to sinners and saints alike in dreams. And that's the beauty of it, because if you've got a lost loved one, you can start praying for God to speak to him in dreams, and he can give them dreams that are so vivid that they might even call you and say, you know, I had a dream. And then by interpreting it, you can help them, you know, find the Lord. So, and I've actually encountered that where I've helped people. I know a young man is full of the Holy Ghost right now because he had a dream, and I interpreted it for him, and it kind of shocked him that God would even talk to him. And so he sought the Lord and got filled with the Holy Spirit as a result of a dream. So you can see how important dreams can be, even in the lives of those who do not know the Lord.
Amen.
So if for those that are interested in their dreams, I exhort them to get a loose leaf notebook or something, and or file down a book, and start writing the dreams down. Record, this is the type of information. Put the date, every detail of the dream you can remember, including colors, actions, like if you're walking in sand or riding a bicycle or whatever, the people, and remember when you go to interpret it that people can be symbolic just like objects. Colors are important. Numbers are important. And the book that I've written, Understand Dreams You Dream, has a dictionary in it that will help you with many of those symbols. It doesn't have all the symbols, of course. None of them can, but by the way, this new revision, I've added about 100 symbols to the dictionary, so it's that much more useful. But do get, write it down, and then pray and start meditating on your dream. Now, here's the important little basic rules to use. One is most dreams are to the dreamer, for the dreamer, and about the dreamer. Even when the dream seems to be about someone else, look carefully to make sure that God's not using that person as a symbol for your own life. And then you, so the first rule there is that the chances are this dream is not going to be about me if I dream it, and it's going to be about my present circumstances. In other words, you can usually look around from where you are and begin to recognize, okay, this dream is addressing this aspect of my life. Now, and proper application always precedes proper interpretation. I mean, if you have a dream that's warning you about you fixing to lose your job and you think it's talking to you about your neighbor, you're not going to pray properly, not going to do what you need to do, and you're going to lose your job because you didn't apply it properly. So it's very important that you apply the dream to the circumstance that the dream actually addresses. And many times the action in the dream is one of the clearest clues as to being applied. And then the second thing is learning to know for sure when the dream is about you or it's about another person. And I'm going to give you a couple of, or a real simple way to do that. If you're an active participant in the dream, very likely that dream is not only to you, but it's for you and about you. If you're an observer in the dream and you're just observing what someone else is doing and all, it's quite possible that the dream then is not about you, but it's rather about, it's an objective dream, it's about the person that you're dreaming about. And so if you're in ministry, like you're a prayer warrior, God will give you dreams concerning those that you pray for, and you'll just observe things going on in their life, and it's not so you can run tell them, but so that you can go before the Lord and intercede for them. On the other hand, if you're a preacher, like myself, a teacher, preacher, the Lord will actually give you messages in dreams. He's given me many, many messages. I travel constantly, and I'll go to a church I've never been to before. Many times the Lord will give me the subject to minister about, to teach about in a dream before I ever get there, because he knows what they need and I don't. And so since I'm open to that, that's the way he speaks to me. I'm going to give you an example of that, rather amusing. I was teaching a dream seminar, and a lady asked me, she said, had a strange dream the other morning. She said, I dreamed that there were a lot of women in this room, and they had little crabs crawling all over their faces, you know, little crabs with the pinchers like in the ocean. And I looked at her and I said, sister, do you have to teach a women's group or something? She said, yes, 2 weeks from now I have to teach a women's retreat. And I said, well, you may find this strange, but the Lord's telling you to tell his daughters to quit being so crabby. You see, the face corresponds to the heart, and crabbed are just what they say. And a person who's disgruntled and murmuring and complaining, we call them crabby. And so the Lord was just saying, you know, talk to his daughters about being cheerful and about being appreciative and thankful. And she realized that the Lord was giving her a subject to teach on and to address in her dream. And, you know, she hadn't dawned on what that actually meant. But you could see how the application was so important there, because otherwise it'd be very no way to interpret that dream. Another dream, if I can be so bold to tell, is a dream that someone emailed me one time, a lady from Colorado, and she dreamed that, she told me that she and her husband had been estranged from their daughter for over 6 years, and her daughter had a daughter, which meant there's also a granddaughter they were estranged from. And so they had prayed and asked God if there was anything that they could do to restore that relationship. And her husband had a dream, and this is the dream. He dreamed that he was sitting in a green lawn chair in his front yard, and his daughter and granddaughter appeared before him, and she looked at him, pointed a finger at him, and said, Dad, when you get 8 and 4 and 2 straight, things will be all right. And he woke up. So they emailed me this dream, and since I didn't know him at all, I wrote her back, and I said, well, just going by the symbols in the dream and by what you told me, this is what it says. Your husband has used his authority out of place, out of order, offended the daughter, and when he repents of using his authority in a divisive and judgmental way, your daughter will accept you. So the wife wrote me back and said, my husband's always been rather overbearing. And this is what they called the daughter, managed to get her to let them come in and apologize. And this is what had happened. The father had went to the daughter's house and chewed her out about the way she was raising the granddaughter and had offended her. And so she just cut him off. And so 6 years later, he had this dream, and here's the way the dream's to be interpreted. He was sitting in a green lawn chair, but the problem is he was out in the yard, not in his house. Now, man is the head of his house. He has authority in his house. But when he goes outside that house, then he's limited in authority by the circumstances. And he was in a green lawn chair. Green means life, and a chair can represent several things like rest. It can represent authority, like sitting in the gates in the scripture. The elders always sit in the gates where they did business. It can be like a king sitting on a throne. Or it can represent being taught as the man who was sitting at the feet of Jesus after he was delivered from the demons. So we find three basic uses of sitting there in scripture. And so in this one, I recognize that since he is sitting in his yard in a green chair, the green there represents life, but it's carnal life. So he was exercising carnal authority. Where I got that from is the three numbers. 8 means to put off or repent. Most people think it means new beginnings, but the root meaning is actually to put off or repent. Now, if you repent, you normally will put on a new way of life. And so there, by implication, it can mean new beginnings. But the root meaning is actually to put off or repent. And we get that from Scripture where the Lord says you're to circumcise a child on the 8th day. It's not a new beginning, but you are putting off the old man, the flesh, in other words. So anyway, I realize the Lord was saying that the numbers meant if you'll repent of exercising authority, because 4 means dominion or to rule or authority, and in 2 means to divide or judge. And so the 3 numbers is really was the key to the whole dream. And I said, if you'll repent of exercising your authority in a divisive or judgmental way, things will be all right. And so sure enough, they were restored, and that following Christmas, was the 7th year they had a family meeting at Christmas, and the daughter and granddaughter was restored. So you can see how God restored a dysfunctional, shattered family simply through a dream and its interpretation. I hope this helps someone out there that may be having the same type of situation. You could ask God, give me a dream. Show me what I can do to reconcile my family, to bring, you know, those that are estranged from me back into relationship.
Now, Ira, I have a question. If you see, one thing that's really been happening to us a lot lately is like numbers. We'll see on the clock 333 or 111 or 222. And we put that out actually and asked a lot of people, and they gave us what, you know, the dictionaries and so forth that they had and the training they had. Does that, what would that mean to, is there anything that you can help us understand with that? Because we, it's just like in the last 6 months, all we've seen is 555, 33. Matter of fact, I got in the card, I think it was today or yesterday, in the car, and it said 333 as soon as I started the engine. I mean, it's constantly before us.
Well, the problem with this is, you remember, God speaks through circumstances, it's true. But he speaks, and whenever we get something that has no meaning, then it's not God. Now, there, if you study psychology or psychiatry, which I have a little, you'll find that there's a principle that the brain recognizes certain patterns. In other words, it's a human thing. It's a natural thing. So we have to be careful we don't put the normal operation of the human mind in and bring it over into the spiritual thing. There's a scripture found. Let's see, I've got a notation here somewhere. Here it is. Let me read the scripture real quick about this. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it said, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." The word natural man there in the original is the man of soul, okay? The man of soul, the soul man. He does not receive the things of God. Now, the soul man is where our consciousness is. And so what happens is, if we're not careful, we will allow the soul man to start talking to us instead of the spirit man. Because it's through the spirit that God, you know, gives us consciousness and so forth. "No man knows the things of man save the spirit of the man within him, and likewise, no man knows the things of God except the spirit of God and he to whom he revealed it." So we have to be real careful with that. And this is a real, by the way, this is a very common question. If God gives you a dream and it's got numbers in it, like the one I just spoke of, or, you know, whether it's repetitious numbers or what, then by all means pay attention to them. But be a little leery of seeing things and reckoning, oh, there's 333 or 777 or whatever. If it is God, there should be a consciousness from the Lord of the subject that he's speaking of. I have a friend who used to wake up at 3:33 every morning to pray. And when he asked God about it, the Lord gave him Jeremiah 33:3, which is, "Ask of me and I'll show you a great and mighty thing which you know not," and so forth. And or "call upon me." So we in other words, he realized, okay, the Lord was waking up to pray. So one morning he woke up and it was 3:32. And the next morning he woke up and it was 3:32. So he prayed and he said, "God, why have you changed the time?" And the Lord spoke to him and said, "I have it. Your clock's off." And he went to check and found out that the clock was actually off a minute. Wow. So you can see God can speak through that by that means. Digital clock, wake up at a specific time. But he's the one that has to tell you, okay, this is the scripture I'm referring to that I'm drawing your attention to, or so forth. But most of the time, if you were just running, and like I said, this question comes up so much. I guess everybody, one time or another, has run across it. Let me give you an example of how this works. You know, you go down the highway, and there's cars around you all the time. You don't pay a whole lot of attention to it. But you go buy you a green Volkswagen, and all of a sudden, you'll see green Volkswagens, and you never saw them before. You know, you never noticed them before. But every green Volkswagen, it'll stand out to you. And it's because you have become conscious of that, because you have one now, and suddenly you will be conscious of it, where before it was just another car going down the highway. That same principle applies. If for some reason or other you look at a clock and it says 888, and you think, "I wonder if that means something," and all of a sudden you'll recognize 888 every time you see it, no matter where it's at, and you'll wonder, "What is God talking to me?" Well, if he is, he's going to talk to you if you ask him. And if he's not, it's not going to mean anything, and you should just discard it and go on. What I do when I get, say, a dream that I don't understand, and I do get one every now and then, I say, "God, if I'm missing something here, please tell me the same thing in another way, either through another mode of communication or, say, through another dream, but always ask God, God, confirm this, clarify this, and if it does mean something, God will speak to you in a different way. And if it doesn't, it just pass on and go on." So that's one of the little checks and balances used, because in 2 Corinthians 13 chapter, first verse, Paul said, "This is the third time I'm coming to you." He says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established." And if you go look it up in the Greek, that word, W-O-R-D, is rhema, not logos.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, every inspired living word will be confirmed in the mouth of two or more witnesses. So when God speaks to us, he always will follow up with some other means of communication. That's one of the reasons it's so important to learn to listen to more than just your dream, because your dream is just one witness. You see how that works?
Yes.
In other words, you can have three dreams, there's still only one witness. And so I tell people, don't ever make real serious decisions based on just a dream. Yes, pay attention to your dreams, but also pay attention to the written word. Pay attention to the sermon your pastor's preaching on Sunday morning and so forth. Look for confirmation, possibly prophetic input. Look for confirmation before you make serious decisions. I have a friend who was in the investing business, and he got into dreams, and so he decided to use dreams as a guide. And so he started praying and asking God to give him dreams. And so he dreamed that he walked into a Walmart and cotton, like cotton blue jeans, cotton T-shirts, cotton socks, everything cotton was on sale all through the store. And so he thought God was saying that cotton is a good buy, and he bought $50,000 of cotton futures, I believe they call it. The bottom fell out of the cotton market, and he lost 50 grand. And he realized that what the Lord was saying is cotton's fixed to go on sale. It's going to, the bottom will fall out. And so he misinterpreted the dream. He didn't look for second confirmation, and he wound up losing 50,000. This is a true story. It actually happened. He lost 50 grand because he based his decision on a dream instead of seeking God. God, you know, what are you for sure? What are you saying here? Because the Lord would have showed him, you know, the price fixed to fall. And knowing he could have made money on that, because you buy what they call a put, and you can turn around and make money on falling prices if you know what you're doing. And I'm not in that market, but I do understand how it works. So you can see how important it is to interpret the dream properly and not just base important decisions on just one witness. Always ask for more than one witness. And so a deal like that, the multiple numbers, it may mean something. If so, God will tell you, because he promises if you ask, I'll talk to you. You have to learn how he talks and understand it.
Numbers and the other symbols that you've just talked about, they're all in your book, and people need to know that. So if they have questions about the numbers, like you just said, and their dreams, they can find it in your books, right?
Correct. The first book, Volume 1, it has a dictionary of numbers and gives you the basic meaning. But the second book, Understand the Dream, Volume 2, that book has, I think it's four chapters devoted totally to numbers. Of course, there's other things in it also, but four of the chapters devoted to numbers. The reason is numbers are unique. They are the easiest dreams of all to interpret are dreams with numbers in them, because numbers are precise. I'll give you an example. An apple can represent numerous things. It can represent fruit, because it is a fruit. It can represent appreciation, like giving the teacher an apple. It can represent sin, because, you know, the tradition says that Eve ate an apple when she sinned. It can represent New Orleans, that's known as the Big Apple. New York. So you can see, that's just a few things it can represent. The color of it, red, if it's a red apple, can represent passion. If it's a yellow apple, it can represent a gift. So there's so many things that an apple can represent. And a number can represent anything. For instance, the number one can represent a person, a universe, a death, whatever, anything. So it can mean nothing at all unless it's assigned a meaning by an authoritative source. And the scripture does that for us. So we go to the scriptures and we find that, say, 5, most people think it means grace, but if you study scripture, it actually means works. 15 means grace. For instance, whenever Hezekiah was fixed to die, the Lord says, I'm going to add not 5 years to your life, I'm going to add 15 years. See, that's grace. He said, while I'm at him, I'll save the city. Again, that's grace. 5 is like law or works, and 15 is grace. And there is a relationship between 5 and 15, because 5 is the base number, and 15 is carried over into the tens, multiple of 10. So So, you know, second place, in other words. So you, we find that there is a relationship, a correlation between the meanings, but it's invariably opposite, or it's the result of. For instance, three means conform, and so the first use of 13 in the Bible is found where Charlemagne rebelled. So we find 13 has to do with rebellion, and so forth. So, anyway, once you understand the basic meaning of numbers, you can they're very, very direct. Now, the way symbols obtain meaning, and I cover this in volume 2, not the first volume, is really important if you're interpreting your own dreams, because you can have a dream with a symbol in it, and here's the way it works. The basic meaning for most symbols comes from its inherent characteristics. For instance, Jesus used lambs or sheep to describe his people. Now, one of the primary basic characteristics of a sheep or a lamb is it is not so much innocent, but defenseless. It cannot defend itself. It can't outrun a wolf. It doesn't have fangs. It can't kick like a mule. It literally is utterly dependent upon the shepherd. And so the Lord used a totally helpless, defenseless creature to symbolize his people, to show us that we are just, you know, serpents mean without the shepherd, where the wolf can easily take us out. So then he turned around and used the wolf as a type of the enemy of the sheep, because the wolf is a predator, and it's a merciless predator, and so is Satan. So you can see how the Lord used creatures that he created, the inherent characteristics, to speak to us concerning meaning. A good example, and I hope there's no politicians listening tonight, but a good example is a fox. Jesus started to go somewhere, and he said, "Don't you know that Herod wants to kill you?" And he said, "Go tell that fox that I must do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I'll be perfected." And so we have to ask the question, why did Jesus call Herod a fox? And the answer is the inherent characteristic of a fox. It's a shrewd animal that knows how to avoid or even get out of a trap. And a politician, if you've ever asked one a question, you can bet you're not going to get a straight answer. They know how to avoid giving a true answer, a straight answer. They talk for 30 minutes and never even address the question.
That's so true.
So you can see the fox is a perfect description of a politician. See, that's shrewdness of it, the inherent characteristic. Now, that's true. And let's say a dog in Scripture normally represents an unclean animal. Okay, they usually represent strife in most dreams. And the only time a dog used positive in Scripture, it's always used as an unclean, negative thing, except when it ate Jezebel and it carried out the judgments of God. That's about the only time a dog's ever approved of in Scripture. But if you have a pet dog and you dream of that dog and it's a little friendly thing and licks you in the face and you come home and so forth, and you dream about it, that's not something unclean, something negative. Your experience has modified the basic characteristics. And so now you go by what it means to you rather than the characteristic of the dog itself. And so we find that what I call experience modification is really important. Because, like, for instance, a person asked me not long ago, said, what is a German, a man who's a German from Germany, what does he mean in a dream? And I said, well, what does a German mean to you? And they said, well, I've always seen the German people as hardworking and very innovative and inventive. And I said, yes, that's what it would mean to me. But if your grandfather was killed in the Holocaust and your grandmother was, you know, raped and so forth, a German probably wouldn't mean that same thing to you, because your the history, the experience of your family would put a negative connotation in your mind when you dreamed about a German. And so you can see how any time someone has a dream symbol, before you interpret it for them, you have to ask them, what does it mean to you? Because your experience may have modified the basic meaning. And so we find those two things. And then the third way that symbols obtain meaning is, again, it's a type of modification, is through culture. For instance, a yellow ribbon tied around an oak tree in America means welcome home, because somebody wrote a song, and then somebody made a movie, and so it's kind of caught on. So you see these yellow ribbons all over the back of vans and so forth all over the country, and movies about the yellow ribbons around the tree. And we even had a deal on the news not long ago about yellow ribbons in a park, and people were talking about them killing the trees. But yellow ribbons means welcome home. But in reality, as far as inherent characteristics, it has no inherent characteristic whatsoever. So culture has assigned a meaning to that symbol. And then the last, or the other way, not last, but the other way that symbols obtain meaning is through Scripture, the way it's used in Scripture. And as I've already mentioned, normally it's by inherent characteristics. But if it's not by inherent characteristics, for instance, numbers have no inherent characteristics. And so we find that primarily the meaning is assigned through the way they're used in creation. For instance, I mentioned a while ago that four meant authority, rule or authority. And we found on the fourth day, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and so forth. And so we find there that the order of creation helps us obtain the meaning that God has assigned to numbers. And then we find it carries through throughout Scripture. 12 is a real good example. You ask people, what does 12 mean? Almost always they'll say government. The problem with that is, whenever Jesus fed the 5,000, they gathered up 12 baskets of scraps. And I always ask them, was they gathering the scraps or governing the scraps? Well, obviously they were gathering them. And so we find that 12 actually means to unite, to bring together. Now, what is the purpose of government? It's to unite us with one common purpose, one common goal, to accomplish a specific thing. And so you can see how the number 12, even though it's used in government, because by implication, the person who does the uniting is the one who governs, but the root meaning is actually to unite, to bring into unity. And so we find that if you want to know why there were 12 apostles, you just have to understand, what does 12 mean? It means to unite. And God took 12 sons and made one nation out of them. You see how that works?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the reason it's so important to go, what I call, to the common denominator. Remember in math, back in fractions, back in the old days, whenever you had to learn the common denominators? Well, in symbols, it's important that we go to the common denominator. In other words, the root meaning. And then we use the branch meanings, the implied meanings, and so forth. Otherwise, people, like when that person wrote me that dream about where the numbers 8, 4, and 2 were used, if I would have thought that 8 meant new beginnings and didn't understand the root of it, I never would have been able to interpret that dream. But since I knew that 8 means to put off, and my implication, new beginnings, but the root meaning is put off, I knew the Lord was saying this man needs to put off or repent of using his authority in a divisive and judgmental way. And so I was able to write him back and literally help that family. So you can see the importance of learning the true meaning, scriptural true meaning of things like numbers and all. Colors is another one that really doesn't have so much an inherent meaning. And so you have to look at creation. For instance, people say, what does blue mean? Real common in dreams. Blue usually means spiritual or heavenly, because you walk out the door and look at the clear blue sky, and just that, it's a blue sky, it's heavenly, and so forth. And then, like we use the number, the color gray, somebody will say, well, what about that and that? You say, well, that's kind of a gray area, you know. In other words, it's neither black nor white. So in other words, we've used three colors there, black, white, and gray. Black and white meaning right and wrong, clear line of demarcation between them. Or gray is kind of a blend of the two, and so it's kind of like foggy. We're not sure what that means. And so you see how colors are used. Yellow is a color that we commonly associate with cowardice, but it actually means a gift. For instance, God has not given us the spirit of fear. He didn't make us cowards. He didn't give us that gift. But, love and power and sound mind. So yellow has to do with gift. Red has to do with passion. Blue, heavenly. Black can mean lack. When it's put with white, like black and white, it usually means, right and wrong, truth and error and so forth. Law and grace is another use there if you put black and white. One guy's legalistic and the other's, full of grace. White has to do with purity. You usually use it with righteousness. I remember there was another one there. Purple, royalty, as we see in Scripture throughout. Orange is another color, means energy. Orange and black together often means danger. For instance, in nature, many of the poisonous things, like a monarch butterfly, is orange and black. Everybody's afraid of tigers, and they're orange and black. Of course, there are other colors, like a lion's not, but Orange and black in dreams many times means danger, and where just orange itself can mean just energy or power, like it's the color of the sun or a fire and so forth. So, the various colors are all meaningful, numbers are meaningful, and so forth.
Now, Ira, what about a dream that's totally in black and white? Does that mean anything versus a dream that's in total colors, different colors?
Yes, it does, but not what a lot of people think. This is what we don't realize. All of our dreams are what I call moonlight. If you've ever been on a parking lot and parked your car in the evening and then went inside for a while, made it a movie, and come back out, and it's in moonlight, and you try to find it, the color has changed. It's not that it's black and white. It's just a color you can't – in other words, the moon does not give us true color. Now, our dreams are basically moonlight. And now, so whenever something's in color, it's God giving us a symbol. Now, some people dream in technicolor, what I call it. In other words, everything's colored. But most people don't. Most of your dreams, if there's a color in the dream, it will stand out and you'll realize it. If you don't realize, for instance, you might be walking on the grass, but when you wake up, you don't know if it was green grass, brown grass, or what, because since it was no color in the dream, you didn't notice a color, the color is not symbolic. In other words, it's not important. Grass might be important, but the color's not. But on the other hand, if you get walking on really, really green grass, like the man who was sitting in a green lawn chair, well, that color then means something because God assigned a color to it in the dream. So do you remember the movie Schindler's List? Did you see that?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I did.
Oh, yeah.
Most people did. It was a black and white movie, but there was one use of color. Do you remember what it was in that movie? You remember the little bitty girl's red coat?
There
was the only color used in the whole movie was a little girl had a red coat on. And she was running from the Gestapo, and she hid under a bed. And in the next scene shows a little red coat in a pile of clothes being carried off in a truck. And the implication was they killed that little girl and took her coat. And it was one of the most marvelous, genius uses of color in a black and white movie I've ever seen or ever would see, I guess, because it was so impressive. And that's the way God uses colors in dreams. He will color something that he wants to have. That color has a message to it. For instance, I dreamed I went to a friend's house, and his house was a light blue, and the paint was peeling real bad. And I knew the Lord was saying my friend was depressed or despondent, because blue has to do with spiritual, heavenly, spiritual. And it's house, his house. House represents a person. And it's painted blue, but the paint was light blue. And usually a deep blue can represent spiritual, but usually in a good sense, and light blue can represent the spirit of man. This ain't a rule, but it's a general use. That's the way God uses it in my dream. And then the fact the paint was peeling let me know that he was depressed, despondent, and so forth. So it enabled me to not only pray for him, but encourage him and so forth. So, you can see how God can use colors in a dream. Real common for people to dream they're driving in a car, and the car is, say, a red car or a blue car or whatever, and a car can represent your life or your ministry. That's your two most common uses for cars. And like if it's an SUV, it would represent your family or a van. In other words, if it's a sport car, it can represent, your rebellion or your, lack of devotion to God, whatever, idolatry. In other words, there's types of cars that have meaning. And then the color of the car, a red car has to do with passion, a blue car would be spiritual or heavenly, black car.
How about a white plane?
A white what?
Plane.
Airplane?
Yes.
Okay, a white airplane. White has to do with purity or righteousness, usually. Pure is the real meaning for white. And the reason that's important is because evil things can be white. For instance, the devil can make himself an angel of light, which would be more disruptive by white. And in other words, by thinking of it as pure, we can realize something can be pure evil, because white simply means unmixed. And so if somebody or something is just pure evil, it could be white because it's unmixed. There's no righteousness and truth in it. But on the other hand, the robe of the saints have is white linen, which has to do with the righteousness of the saints. So you can see that purity is the primary meaning there. And so a white plain would be something pure. Now, if it's a negative connotation in the dream, it can be it can represent something that's spiritual because it's in the air. It can represent something like the Lord Himself carrying us places or ministering to us, whatever. It just depends on its use in the dream. But what you have to recognize is let me explain something. Almost every symbol can have a negative or positive connotation, and white included. It can be pure evil or righteousness. Now, a good example is in Scripture, Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. But the devil, the Bible says, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. So we find that Jesus and the devil are both symbolized by the same symbol in Scripture. On the other hand, the devil is also symbolized as a serpent, but Jesus became a curse for us, and so the serpent, the brazen serpent on the pole that Moses made represents Christ, because we look to him and we're healed. And so we see that the serpent can represent Christ, and the reason is the serpent really doesn't mean the devil, it means cursed. And Judas became a curse for us, and Satan become cursed. And so you can see how that a serpent represents that which is cursed. So it can actually represent Christ taking on our curse for us. And so, and I've actually had a friend that called me with a dream that had a bear and a gorilla, and a serpent and a bear in the dream. And the serpent actually represented Christ in the dream. It was a really neat dream. It had to do with church government. I won't have time to go into that one. But anyway, you can see how that if you always think this way, that, okay, this symbol can be negative or positive, so I'm going to have to look at the context of the dream to see how it is to be used. And a good example of that is the way we use certain words. For instance, the word cool. If it's real hot outside and you walk into a room and say, boy, it's cool in here, usually that means something good. It's refreshing. But if it's cold outside and you walk in the house and you say, man, it's cool in here, that means somebody needs to turn up the heat. Now, you said the same sentence with the same word, but it has the opposite meaning. And you have to take the surrounding context to know whether it's to be used in a positive or a negative way. On the other hand, you can go to a party and you can say, well, those people sure were cool, and you mean they were unfriendly. But on the other hand, some teenager looks at him and says, boy, he's a cool cat. Well, he's speaking in a positive way. So you can see how we use the word, same word, cool, four different ways right there. And negative and positive in each case. So you can see that the way we use words in English language, if we really want to know what the guy's talking about, we have to take the context. Now, this is reason people tell me that English is a very hard language to learn because we use the same word for so many different meanings. And I don't know that that's true, but that's what I've been told. Because I only know one language, and that's English, and I'm not real good at it. So I minister overseas a lot, but I use interpreters. So. But anyway, you can see how we use words, and we don't even think about it. We just automatically take the context to assign the meaning. And so we have to learn to do that same thing with symbols and dreams. We have to look at the context. And for instance, people will say, I had a dream about a tornado. It's a very common symbol. Mm-hmm. And what does it mean? And I say, well, was it a white tornado or was it dark and foreboding? And if they say, well, it was white, I say, chances are, if you look at the rest of the dream, it's a positive dream and it's talking about supernatural power like a revival. A revival comes in its tremendous power, see, and it rearranges things, but it's not destructive. It's not evil. It's good. On the other hand, a dark, foreboding tornado usually represents a severe trial coming. See? Now, notice a tornado is wind. It's forceful wind. Well, spirit is wind. Remember Jesus said this, the Holy Spirit, you know, that you see the, you know, you can't hear the, see the wind, but you hear the sound thereof and the way it leaves, moves the leaves and so forth. You see the evidence of it, but you can't actually see it. Well, and he said, so is everyone born of the Spirit. So we find that the Spirit and wind, in fact, the Greek word for Spirit is actually the same word for air. So we find that air or wind represents the Spirit, But we have to find whether it's a good spirit or a bad spirit by looking at the context and the way it's used. And so we can, if we get narrow-minded and aside and say that every tornado means a trial, then we will misinterpret it in a dream that God uses it to show his power as rearranging things, like, say, in revival and so forth. And I've asked that.
Now, would emotion have something to do with the dream, too, to kind of steer you in the right direction? Would that help you in regards to saying that you had a dream about the tornado? And
you said your emotions in the dream?
Yeah.
What you said? Mm-hmm. Definitely. Yeah, in fact, that's what I asked people. Was there a bad feeling? Was there a sense of foreboding? Or was it a joyful feeling? Yeah, your emotions are very important. Your actions and your emotions are sometimes almost imperative. In other words, without them, you just can't interpret the dream. And because that many times, whether it's negative or positive, is assigned to the dream through our feelings. For instance, if your brother's lost and you've been praying for him and you dream he dies, but in the dream you're excited about it and happy, it doesn't mean he's going to die. It means he's going to repent and get saved. You die with Christ. So you can see you have to pay close attention to how you interpret the dream by looking at your emotions in the dream.
Now, if it's a dream where it becomes almost like you're awake, it's that clear, it's very, I don't know how to say it, translucent or whatever, versus one that's a deeper sense of in the dream, does that mean anything too?
Yes, it can. For one thing, some night visions are given to you while you're either just going to sleep or just waking up, and there's a sense of the presence of God. If you are dreaming and you come into a state of semi-consciousness and then find yourself beginning to manipulate the dream, let's say it looks like you have a negative outcome, you're about to get run over by a truck and you're nearly awake and you manipulate it so that you somehow or another stop the situation. What has happened is you can't take that dream too seriously. You have to set it aside because in your consciousness you have avoided letting the dream play out properly. It's called lucid dreaming or active imagination. Some people who teach dreams teach to learn to do that. I do not because you can fool yourself. You can, you know what I'm talking about? You can manipulate
it,
or bring your soul. Remember we talk about the soul man does not receive the things of God? Once it's coming into your consciousness, it's entering into your soul. Now, while we're on this subject, let me say something. The reason people have trouble remembering their dreams is because when a dream is given, it's not given to your soul. Your soul is asleep. It's given to your spirit. And your spirit's created in the very likeness of God. It never sleeps. And so whenever you receive a dream in your spirit, when you wake up, if you will tell the dream to someone or immediately start writing it down, what you're doing, you're transferring it from your spirit, from the mind of your spirit, to your conscious mind. And that's the reason if you'll tell it, you can remember it. If you don't tell it, you'll forget it, or if you write it down, so forth. And so you can see why it's imperative. Now, if the dream is so vivid that it literally burns its way over into your consciousness, you may not have to. But most dreams aren't that way. Most dreams, if you don't tell them to somebody or write them down, by the time you get your morning call, you didn't forget what the dream was. And people will dream a dream. It's important. Wake up and think, man, I got to remember this. This is important. Go back to sleep and wake up, and all that can remember they dreamed. They cannot recover it. And the reason is it was in their spirit, not in their conscious mind, and they failed to transfer it over. So that's a real important principle to learn how to preserve your dreams. Because you have to treat the Word of God as precious, no matter how that word comes. And it's just as precious if it's in a dream. Somebody once asked me, said, well, is information or word in dreams as important like in Scripture? And I say, well, that's a foolish question. What you're saying is there one word, is there a word of God that's of lesser quality than another word of God? In other words, it's either his word or it's not. If it is his word, we should treat it as such and let it affect our lives. If it's not, we should trash it. See? So it's not whether it's equal to, that's foolishness. Is it God's word? If it's God talking to me, I want to hear it, and I want to abide by it. I want to let it work in my life. If it's not his word, I want to be able to discern that, reject it, and go on so I'm not affected by it. And so that's the principle there of learning see, you have to learn to judge not only what the dream means, but where that dream came from. It can come from your own soul. I used to be in a church that had a little lady in it that was about 22 years old, and she wanted to be married in the worst way. And every Sunday when I got to church, she would come up, but I had a dream. I had two dreams. And invariably, it was Prince Charming came and swept her off her feet and carried her, took her away, you know. And I'd say, sister, all you think about all day long is getting married. It's all you dream about all night long is Prince Charming. And you need to refocus, you know, set your section of things above and let God take care of that. Well, there was a day that came that finally Prince Charming showed up and swept her away. But it wasn't because she dreamed it. She was dreaming it because that's what was on her mind.
Sure.
And so it was in her conscious, and that's so it kept leaking over into her spirit at nighttime. So you can see how this works. You can cause yourself to dream a dream by wanting that or even hating that or fearing that. See, if you fear something, you may dream of it coming. That's the reason people, like a little child gets traumatized and starts having nightmares. In other words, fear has entered his heart, and so now these dreams, it may be an unclean spirit of fear. It's true, and it may need deliverance. On the other hand, it can just be its own soul. That fear has been put in his heart, so now it keeps coming back up. Lustful dreams is a common thing. For people who got involved in pornography and stuff like that, then they start having lustful dreams, and what I call R X-rated dreams. And what they need is deliverance. They need to repent and ask God to, you know, set them free and get someone to agree with them in prayer to get rid of the spirit, because they've invited a spirit in. And now, even if they're Christian, they may, you know, live the lifestyle of, say, pornography or promiscuity, then they get saved, and then they find themselves with lustful dreams. And what has happened is they won't let the devil have their mind in the daytime, so he just takes the steering wheel and drives the car at nighttime.
Mm.
And so they really need counseling and deliverance. And when that happens, I've actually seen people, where I was a counselor, where people were delivered and no longer had the bad dreams because of the deliverance. So it's an important thing that we learn. Where did this dream come from? You know, not just what does this dream mean?
Yeah, that's great that you tell us that, look at both aspects and all the different ways of, instead of saying, okay, this is the only way it can be. Because somebody wrote not too long ago and they said, as far as I know, they've never been involved in any pornography or anything. I'm quite sure it isn't. I know who the person is. And as far as I know, and it was a woman, she said, I saw myself naked in the dream and I didn't know what it meant. This person wasn't saved. And I said, well, I mean, I've read, you know, how it can be, you know, but what's your take on that?
It's real simple. We find that in scripture, and I'll go back. I was saved in after I'd read scripture and come back to the States, in a very legalistic Pentecost church, and I spent several years in that. Now, the legalistic Pentecostals, they basically teach this. They don't say it in these words, but this is what's taught. You're saved by faith, but you're sanctified by works. But that's not true scripturally. Scripturally, you're sanctified by faith, just like you're saved by faith.
Mm-hmm.
So what happens is, because of our legalism, our all the laws of holiness, what happened was I thought, you know, I'm walking in righteousness, I'm obeying all the laws, but I would have a dream, and this is before I found out the dreams had meaning, and I would dream that I would be eating with someone in maybe in a restaurant, maybe five or six people from the church there, and I'd look down and I'd be in my undershorts or something, and I'd be incredibly embarrassed, but nobody at the table seemed to ever notice. And I had that dream probably 20 times over a period of 5 years. And finally, when I started paying attention to dreams, the Lord showed me, said, son, I've been warning you all these years that you were uncovered, because you're either covered by a robe of righteousness through faith or you're not covered. You're naked in the eyes of God. And so that's one possible meaning. And by the way, this is not an uncommon dream for people who get into works and all to have a dream like that. God showed them, well, you're not really covered. That you're covered by your works instead of my righteous through faith. And so that's an important concept. Now, the second possibility is where Saul went to send an army or some men after David, and they all began to prophesy when they got around David and Samuel. And so after about the third time, well, Saul said, well, I'll just go do it myself. So he went over there, and the Spirit of God came on him, began to prophesy, and he stripped off all his clothes and lay naked before the Lord all night long. And so I'll ask people, well, what did he say since he prophesied all night long? And they go read the scripture and say, we don't know what he said. It don't say. I said, yes, it does say. He didn't say anything with his mouth. He said everything with his actions. He was saying, I am totally in the flesh. Nothing that I'm doing is of God. I'm not spiritually motivated. I am demonically motivated. This is all flesh. This is Saul. God not in this. You see how that is? Mm-hmm. In other words, he's embarrassed. And remember, he got up and he said, at one time he said, I played the fool. He was embarrassed and he realized, you know, I'm in the flesh. And God has had me strip off all my clothes to show it, to reveal it. So if you have a dream there and you don't have your clothes on, you're embarrassed usually in the dream. And that's God showing you. You're not covered. You're in the flesh or, you know, you're covered by your works of righteousness, your works of righteousness instead of through faith in the finished work of Christ.
Now,
so forth.
Now, to somebody who's not saved, if they see that, because the person I'm speaking of, I don't know if they're saved or not. I honestly don't, you know, I haven't seen the works of righteousness, though, but or, you know, the fruit. But
that would definitely be, if they're not saved in the dream, that's the Lord just plainly showing them. You're naked. You know, you're not covered.
Just
when you stand before me, you're going to be ashamed. Remember how Paul talked about living such a way that we're not ashamed before him at his coming? I believe it was Paul said that. So the concept there is obviously shame. Now, you'll find people, I've had people say, well, I thought being nude meant being innocent. And I'll respond with this. If you're 2 years old and you're nude walking in the park, yes, you are innocent. But if you're a full-grown person walking nude in the park, you're anything but innocent. See? In other words, you have to take a look at the concept. And if God wants to show you innocence, he ain't going to put you nude in the park. See? That's pretty simple. I mean, you know, sometimes we do have to use a little common sense. So.
Right. Yeah.
But I would think, yeah, if a person is lost and they dream they're naked, it's just that. God showed them, you're going to be ashamed before me at my coming, so you need to get saved.
Well, that's sobering. Honey, I know you have some. Well, let's give a little plug on how to get a hold of Iron, so to speak.
Yeah.
Now, do you speak at? I know you speak at conferences, but you need to have a school. If you don't already, I don't know if you might already have a school. But we're going to tell some people right now who've been listening about your ministry. Go ahead, honey, tell them how to get in contact with Iron.
Absolutely. Well, for right now, just for another month, you can reach Ira Milligan at servantministriesinc.com. But please write his new address down, and that is servant-ministries.org. And I have to tell you, Ira not only has these two outstanding books on Dreams You Dream, Volume 1 and 2, but he has a whole handful of books that are, I mean, some of the titles here, Hidden Ministries, Rightly Dividing the Word. We have, the new one about the scorpions within. Give us a little snapshot about that, because from your book at Dreams You Dream, scorpions, that's not a good thing.
Scorpions represent the nature of the flesh. Remember, Jesus said, I give you power over serpents and scorpions. We've all tuned in on the serpent and ignored the scorpion. And serpents, in that case, obviously represent demons. But the scorpion represents the sin nature of the flesh. And so this book is presently titled The Anatomy of a Scorpion. I've had it out for quite a few years, and it is on my webpage. But Destiny Images is edited and publishing it professionally, and it will be out about the 1st of July, and it will be called The Scorpion Within. Same book of a different cover, and a little bit change, a little editing in the wording, but basically it's the same message. But it is available now through my webpage. And it's about active counseling and inner healing. It gives you the 8 categories of sin and the way that man, you know, the roots of sin that's within us or can be within us, and how to identify and eradicate, put the axe to the root so that it does not bring forth fruit. As too many Christians are fruit pickers instead of applying the axe to the root. And if you're a fruit picker, what happens is you get rid of all the fruit, but next season the fruit's right back again. And there's too many people, Christians, go through a cycle of repentance and cleansing, and in turn and fall right back into the same sin. It's because they've never recognized the principle of going to the root and cutting the root. But if you go to a tree and cut its roots, it's not going to bear any more fruit after that. The problem is roots that benefit the tree are always buried. A visible root has no benefit to the tree other than to support it. All feeder roots have to be in the soil, buried, and so you have to dig them up. And so this book helps you dig up the roots that are feeding the fruit of sin in your life so that you can get rid of it once for all and not have a reoccurring cycle. That's what that book's about. It is an in-depth revelation. I tell people you should read the book two or three times to get the full benefit of it, because you can't take 40 years of revelation and put it in a book and then someone get it all in one pass. It takes more than that. And I've actually been ministering for, about, I think, 48 years. So I've been at it a while. You mentioned the various books. I have actually written 10 total, and they're all available on the webpage. You mentioned Right and Dividing the Word. I have another called Truth of Consequences. And if people are interested in personal prophecy, and many people are in this day and time, I've written one called The Master's Voice. It's a practical guide to personal ministry. And it comes from about nearly 40 years of prophetic ministry. And then if you have people who are have small home groups and they teach, I've written two books, a volume one and volume two, called Hidden Mysteries of the Bible, where each one has 52 short lessons in it, biblical lessons, that can be invaluable for home group use. And people call me or email me and say, is it okay if we copy pages on a copy machine for our little home group? And I say, certainly it is. In advance, I give you that permission because that's what it's written for, to help people learn the truth, how to minister to one another safely, how to edify one another and help one another and encourage one another, so forth. So those books are all available through the webpage and several more.
The Hidden Power of the Covenant.
Now that little book is my favorite, actually. It's the smallest book I've written. It's a book that I tell people I was saved 20 years before I really found out how I got saved. It's a revelation of the gospel covenant and the full implications of it. And you see, covenant is a lot deeper than American people know, because we are not a covenant-oriented society. But covenant has four basic essential elements, and that is common resources. Well, let me go to Scripture real quick. 2 Chronicles, 18th chapter, first few verses. Ahab asked Jehoshaphat, he said, will you go to war with me? And Jehoshaphat said, my men is your men, my horses is your horses, and I will be with you at war. Now, notice that he says, we will have common enemies, we'll have common resources, and we have common purpose, and we have common identity. He said, I am as you are. I missed that. I am as you are. My men is your men, and we will be with you in war. So we find their purpose is common. Their resources are common. All their men are, in other words, available to either king. The weapons are available to either king. Identity, I've identified with you. Now, here's the importance of that. Jesus became as we are. He took on flesh and blood and identified with us so that we could partake of the divine nature and be as he is. So notice, he became as we are so that we could be as he is. Then he says, my resources are your resources. Now, of course, all covenant aspects are reciprocal. Now, that means that my resources have to be his resources. And so God in his wisdom says, okay, you establish the measure and I'll use it. For instance, Abraham, take your only begotten son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. And, of course, he stopped him from doing it. You know that. But because he willingly offered Isaac, when the day come that Abraham needed a sacrifice, and his seed needed a sacrifice, God did not hold back the knife. He allowed his son to be crucified for Abraham's seed. You see how that works? Abraham established a measure, and God used it. That's the reason he said, you give, you establish a measure, and I, as you meet it out to others, you measure out to others, I'll meet it, measure it back to you. I'll use the same cup you used. So when he says, my resources are your resources, it the measure of how available those resources are is determined by how much we allow God to use our resources. Now,
see,
a lot of people teach.
That's powerful.
It really is. And see, a lot of people teach that, okay, God restore what will give you a hundredfold, meaning a hundred times. And that's not what the scripture means. Hundredfold does not mean a hundred times. It means full recompense. And I would rather use God's math than man's math any day of the week.
Well,
Jesus looked at a little woman who put two mites in the offering, and he said, this woman has given more than all the others. In other words, she put everything she had into the offering. She saw a need, and to the utmost of her ability, she tried to meet the need. Now, when it came time for her need, God said, okay, according to the utmost of my ability, I'm going to meet her need. Can you see how the math has nothing to do with it? The measure is the heart. See, if I give out of love and I do the utmost that I can to help someone, that's the measure. Now, God's ability is so far greater than mine, you can't even compare them. And so what I've done is I've opened heaven's windows to be able to pour out anything that I need and everything that I need by being willing for God to have all my resources. And then common enemies. He says, your enemies are my enemies are yours. Remember whenever the Lord spoke to Abraham, he said, if you know, you walk before me, and I'll be an adversary to your adversary and the enemy of your enemies. So you can see how the Lord says, you know, I'll take on your battles, you just take on mine. And so we find that when we're willing to intercede for others and to fight for others and to speak up, say, for the babies that are being aborted and for people who are orphaned and people who can't speak for themselves, God then turns around and says, okay, I'll defend you. I'll go to court for you and go to bat for you whenever you're in need and you're under attack.
Amen. Amen. So see, you can see and hear those that are listening that, you know, Ira has so much wisdom. I mean, he's been in ministry for quite some time. So please check out his website at servantministriesinc.com. And again, write his new one down because that should be up any day now. It's servant-ministries.org. Now, Ira, we have some people on the line that have some questions in regards to some of the dreams that they've had and maybe some symbolism. Can we go forward with that right now?
Sure.
Would that be okay? Okay, awesome.
Yeah, certainly.
Well, I'm going to bring on one Marjean from Florida, and she's going to share just real briefly a dream that she had. Let me make sure she's on the air okay here. Oh, let me see here. There we go. Hey, Marjean, are you there?
I'm here.
Well,
I'm
awesome.
Here.
Hey, you're on the line. I know that you had a dream that you wanted to share real briefly with Ira. You can go ahead.
Okay. This dream was Sunday morning, and I got up about 2:55 and wrote it down in the morning. I was taking a bath, and the bathtub was not even half full of water. All of a sudden, I was pushed under the water. The water seemed very thick, and I couldn't push myself up and out of the water. I kept trying, but I couldn't. I couldn't breathe because I was under the water. I kept telling myself to wake up. Then I finally called out to Jesus, and I was able to push myself up to the surface. I was under long enough to have drowned. I knew it was an evil force that pushed me under. I did think of... Also, while I was dreaming, I thought of the mineral springs around here that are said to be really thick. But then I woke up.
Now, let me ask you something. Is there anything going on in your life right now that's rather overwhelming?
Yeah, my whole life is overwhelming, yes.
Okay. That type of dream isn't necessarily from the Lord. It could be coming out of your own heart. If you feel like you're just overwhelmed, that you're just... life is throwing things at you and you just can't hardly handle it. Your soul can generate a cry for help,
right.
Which is what that actually is. Now, whether God gave you the dream of your soul, it's really immaterial. The important thing is you recognize the message. The message is, I need help. And so the most important question you're going to ask yourself once you get a dream and get the basic understanding of it is, what do I do with this information? And a dream like that is real clear. I need to call out to the Lord and ask the Lord, like Jeremiah 33:3, call upon the Lord so that he will come and assist me in this, because I'm in this thing over my head. Another thing you can do, and not enough Christians understand this, is you can ask the Lord for the assistance of angels. Scripture says that they're ministering spirits sent to minister the heirs of salvation. And too many people take these things for granted. Remember, Jesus is going to the cross, and his disciples want to defend him. And he said, don't you know that I could ask my Father, and he would give me 12 legions of angels? Notice that if the Son of God has to ask for the angels, and thank God he didn't ask, because if they had asked, they would have come, and he never went to the cross for us. But if the Son of God had to ask for the angels, certainly we have to. And so it's the way the Lord spoke to me one day. It doesn't hurt to ask for the angel. And ever since then, I've asked for the angel, because there's so many promises in Scripture about the angels, like they encamp round about those who fear him and deliver them from all evil. And there's angels of provision. There's angels that are messengers to give us direction. There's even angels that like fed Elijah and so forth. And so we find that the Scripture's full of the ministry of angels. And it behooves us to avail ourselves of that ministry by asking for them. And so if you're being overwhelmed, and it sounds like from the dream you certainly are, that's a clear indication that you should be crying out to God for his assistance. Because even in the dream, you needed somebody. You know, you couldn't handle this by yourself. You had to get help from without. So that's the basic message of the dream.
Okay. Okay, well, I'm glad I don't have very many of those dreams.
Yeah, I can understand.
Oh, thanks, Marjean, for being on the air. Appreciate that.
Okay. Thank you.
Awesome. Well, we have another question from a gentleman that has a question in regard to his wife's dream. Basically, what he says is his wife was dreaming, and she had this python snake as a pet. Well, right when she realized that this python was her pet, she woke up and she was very frightened because she couldn't she knew in her heart that pythons were evil, a sign of evil, but yet she had this as a pet, so she was afraid of the dream.
If someone asked me that dream where I could talk to them, I would ask her immediately, have you ever played with a Ouija board? Have you ever been to a seance or anything like that? You remember in the 16th chapter of Acts, when Paul turned and rebuked the spirit of divination that the little woman had?
Mm-hmm.
In the original Greek, it's he rebuked the spirit of python. A python represents divination. It literally chokes the spirit. You know, a python wraps itself around its victim, squeezes them, and they can't breathe. They can't breathe air in. And that's what a spirit of divination does. It literally is a kind of a substitute for the Holy Spirit. It robs us of the clear communication that comes from the Lord. And so she has a pet. Now, how did she get this pet? That would be the question you have to ask her. And so did she play with a Ouija board? If so, she invited a demon to speak to her. Well, that's what a Ouija board does. Or did she go to a seance? Does she read horoscopes, or has she in the past? And I've had people say, well, I did, but I was just a kid. I didn't know any better. That's like a little lamb. You know, I have no problem with the wolf because I'm just a little innocent lamb. The wolf's only going to bother the sheep. The wolf loves tender little lambs, and the devil loves innocent children because they don't have the knowledge to defend themselves. And so he deceives them and ensnares them into these evil games like playing with Ouija boards, seances, horoscopes, tarot cards, all these evil things, and they open the hearts to a spirit of divination. And so more than likely, this person needs to get some deliverance, because that's more than likely what's going on there.
Wow. Well, I know we're running out of time, but we do have another caller that has a dream. Let's go and get her on the line. We have Jo, and she's from Florida. Hey, Jo. Yeah.
Hi.
Hey there. Thanks for calling Up Front in the Prophetic. You have a dream?
Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Recently, about 3 weeks ago, I had a dream, and it was like I was walking on a strip or a street with a lot of different stores, and I ran into the worship leader of our church, and so we began to talk, and there was this long car. It looked like like a Cadillac, where the front is very long and the back is long. So we said, we hopped up there to sit there and talk. And then two girls came and hopped up on the car also, and one girl had a baby with her. So we said, well, let's go to the back of the car so that we can talk, because we couldn't speak. So we sat on the back, and we began to speak a little bit, and the same thing happened. Someone else came and sat. So then we just got up and started walking. I remember us walking, and then we was going down the steps. And as we came down the steps, we came out into the opening, and it was a night sky, and the sky was like a cobalt blue, and it had very light clouds, like white clouds, but they were see-through. And I actually seen, it looked like Jupiter, because it was a very big planet, and it was like orange marble color, but there were planets all lined up going to the right.
Is that the end of the dream?
Basically, that would be like the end of the dream, because my phone rang about 5:05 and woke me up.
Okay. Take a close look at the message of the dream, of the activity in the dream.
Yes.
The worship leader.
Yes.
Now, Christ is the worship leader, all right? Mm. And your communication keeps getting interrupted. I would say that first thing you need to look at is your prayer life and see just how much interruption, how much hindrance are you having in your prayer life, how much outside intrusion into your prayer time, your private meditation with the Lord, and so forth. That car, you said it was a long car, if I understood you correctly.
Yes, seemed like a very long
car. That car probably represents your ministry. Mm-hmm. And your prayer, you know, if you're in ministry, your mm-hmm. prayer life is extremely important. And notice that the people who keep interfering, they're right there. We own the car, in the car, around you, and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And so you find, say, let's just go for a walk. Let's get away from this. And this is where you just, you know, get off alone with the Lord. Remember how Jesus would minister all day, and he needed to go off to a deserted place alone with the Lord, with God,
yes.
to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And so then you look up in the heavens, and you see the cloud, but you see through them. That speaks of an open heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good thing, okay? And planets, we find there's the glory of the celestial, there's a glory of the terrestrial, and so forth. In other words, there's different stars, different one of the glories. It speaks of, usually it speaks of glory when we look at planets and stars and so forth.
Mm.
Okay. So it would refer to the Lord saying, you know, come up hither, come up higher, separate yourself from all these interferences, these hindrances. Let's go for a walk. You have an open heaven, you can commune with me, and I want you to, you might say, Ephesians, first chapter, starting in 16th verse, to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you know the hope of the calling, and the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. I would think that's where God's pointing to you, the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and because that would be the planet that you're looking at.
Mm.
So basically, that's the message of the dream has to, I believe, with your prayer life.
Now, prayer life?
Yeah, in other words, the Lord's saying, you know, there's hindrances, get off along with me. Let's get together and walk together, and I've given you an open heaven where you
mm-hmm.
can still okay. observe right through the clouds.
Okay?
Yes,
thank you.
Mm. Awesome.
Amen. Hey, I'm going to ask Ira something real quick, honey, for our brother-in-law. My brother-in-law, this wasn't a dream, Ira. It was just I was talking to my brother-in-law, and real quick, I saw him. I've never seen. He's not a rancher or a farmer or anything like that. But I saw him, real quick, like an open vision. I saw him with a horse, and he had the horse by like the rein. And I said, "What in the world does that mean anything to you?" And he said,
"Well, you asked him if it meant anything, or you asked me."
No, I asked him, but I'd like to know what your take is on it, because I couldn't. I mean, it was just a snapshot, if you will, of him, and I asked him. He said, well, they were just preaching on. I almost didn't give him the word because it just was out of the blue. It's not like him. And he said, well, in the church that morning, they had spoken about something about ranching or a horse or something. What does that mean? What is that? What would that? Just
would
that little bit.
I would immediately think that they, of course, it may not be correct. Remember this, but it,
sure.
I would immediately think that the Lord's talking to them about the scripture where it says, "Don't be like the horse or the mule that must be led about with bit and bridle." If he's got the bridle in his hand like that, he's
yeah.
controlling the horse.
Right.
All right. And in a very firm way. And God could be telling him that, turn loose the reins. You know, let me be in control. He may be, being, you might say, obsessed with something or determined with something. The Lord said, no, you let me be in control of that. Now, that's the first suggestion I would make. It may or may not be correct, but that's what I would ask him. You know, is there mm-hmm. something in your life that, that you're having a reluctance just to turn and trust the Lord with and let him be in control of it.
Wow, that's so, I mean, that's so, we're learning just, there's so many different ways that God can mean something that, I mean, my natural mind went to, okay, my gosh, is he telling him to move to Oklahoma or Colorado and have a horse ranch or something? I mean, that's just the way I was thinking.
Yeah, you're thinking natural. Remember, the natural man receives not the things of God. That never. Well, it's like when I first got into this, I heard someone had a vision of a horseshoe. And the person by the Spirit said, God not saying that he's going to be lucky for you carnal-minded. He said you need to be shod to preparation of the gospel of peace. And I heard that, and I thought, you know, that is exactly the way man's mind works. You hear horseshoe, and you think good luck. And the Lord's talking about being shod with the preparation of the gospel. So you can see how that really the key many times is the word. If we really know the word, and when we have a vision or a dream, we think, okay, how is this used in the word? What is the word addressing? If you'll notice in my interpretation of these things, so many times I go to scripture. I give scripture because if God gave you the dream, the word of God is going to interpret that dream.
Hmm.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. You know, real quick, too, I know that our son AJ and myself had a similar dream in one way where we were at a place and the sky turned red and the moon turned red and the waters turned red. And, you know, when I woke up, and there was more to that dream, but when I woke up, I was like, Lord, what are you trying to say through this? Because my mind went right to the Word of God where it says about end times. And I thought, okay, well, but what are you saying, Lord? And I felt that he said, I'm to my people, I'm coming soon, you know. So, but now what would your interpretation be of just what I said?
Very close to what the Lord told you there. You felt like the Lord said about him coming soon. Because remember, before the great terrible day of the Lord, the moon should be turned to blood. The
yeah.
sun should be dark and the moon should be turned to blood. And even the stars withdraw their shining. The sun being darkened. In fact, in the sixth seal, the sun becomes black as sackcloth. And you remember how when God destroyed the earth with the flood, it says he repented man of making man? Well, before the Lord destroys the earth with fire, once again, he repents of making man. And that's what that implies. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. The greater light's the rule of the day. That's Christ. And when he repents of making man, that's whenever the sun becomes darkened and it's in sackcloth. Because sackcloth is always the cloth of repentance. And then the moon being turned to blood is persecution. There's an end time persecution. Remember the fifth seal, the people under the altar said, how long before you avenge our blood? He said, you just wait until those are going to be killed like as you are. And so there is an end time persecution, and it's getting close. I mean, we're seeing it in other countries right now. It's getting pretty severe. We're being protected so far by our laws and by our isolation, but that can easily come to an end almost overnight. We can obvious from what we've been seeing in politics and so forth. So we don't know how much longer that we'll have the freedoms we have here. But regardless, that there's an end time persecution coming. And red speaks of passion or of the shedding of blood and so forth. And so, remember, the moon turned to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So, yeah, I would have come up with basically the same thing. The Lord's warning the people, look, there's persecution coming. There's see, so many people think, well, I don't want to get into eschatology, but there's a lot of misunderstandings about what's ahead. They think, people think, well, we're not going to have to suffer. But Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. And so it's foolish for us to think that the early church suffered, but we were not born
to have to. We're going to get away with it.
Yeah, agreed. That's kind of our show tomorrow with Joel Richardson. We've got he's going to talk about the Islamic interaction, but I don't want to get off on that until tomorrow. But real quick, I want to, because this is so interesting, and I have to ask you this real quick. I had a dream. It was probably 10, 15 years ago, and in the dream, it was so vivid. It was like I was actually awake. It was that clear, just really. And in the dream, I saw a house, a little like rancher house, and I saw the trees, which were straight, and but just a few branches at the top. And I saw it was probably the fall because there wasn't a lot of leaves on the tree. And in the dream, I thought, this is where I'm going to live. And in the dream, the Lord wouldn't tell me, but I asked him the places based on the terrain. I said, is it Michigan? He would say no. Is it, you know, somewhere in the Northeast? Is it Vermont? Is it Pennsylvania? And he would always say no. And at the end of the dream, I thought, gosh, I can't think of any other place. And just as I said that, because I had gone through all the states, I said, and in the dream, he didn't say yes, but he didn't say no. It was just quiet.
That phone clicked just as you said, whatever it is you said. I missed it. What was it you said?
About the whole dream?
It was Connecticut.
Okay, Connecticut. That's the word, that's the state that you named, and he didn't think that's enough.
Yeah, I said, is it Connecticut? And it wasn't a yes or no. It was just total silence. And that I was like, gosh, Lord, am I supposed to move there? Or what is the next? And everybody I asked, they say, well, I don't know what the answer to tell you. I've asked many men of God, and they say, well, just pray on it. I don't know.
Basically, that's all anyone can tell you. But this is what I would do. I would present it before the Lord and say, Lord, not my will, yours be done. If this is a future tense prophetic dream, give me confirmation. Because, you see, remember I mentioned at the very beginning, I said the enemy can slip in one on you?
Sure.
Okay. And so the enemy can speak to you. I went through some persecution one time in a church, and the enemy gave me a dream. And the two men who were working with me in the dream, he said that they were going to fail, and we were going to fail. And I woke up laughing. I said, devil, we've got you so scared, you got to try to threaten me with a dream. And none of it came to pass because they didn't fail. They stood with me, and we, you know, God gave us victory. But the enemy can give you a dream, like in that dream that I had, was very, very vivid. And had I not understood dreams, it could have easily shook me up and caused me to, you know, doubt what was ahead and so forth. But as it was, I recognized it was the enemy talking and trying to put doubt in my heart and all. And I said, no, you're a liar and so forth. So the enemy can give you a dream. And so you do need to take that before the Lord and say, God, you know, not my will, yours be done. I'm willing to move to Connecticut if that's what you so decree. But I need clear confirmation so I'll know how to pray about this and so forth. Because you definitely don't want to move to Connecticut based on that dream.
No, I was just wondering if there was a connection with Connecticut or whatever, because the other ones were so definite, no, no, no.
Yeah.
And he didn't know nothing, not one way or the other.
You know, there's no way in the world I can answer it just like no one else has been able to, because the answer is not in the dream. So it's like Balaam, remember, he said, I can't go beyond the word of the Lord. It's foolish to speculate and try to go beyond what God gives you. Always, it's like people will dream, let's say, of 7 and 7, they'll add it together and say, it's 14. And I say, if you don't add it together in the dream, don't you add it together when you wake up, because God can add just like you can. So if he wants you to add something, he'll add it for you in the dream. But don't add to what he puts in the dream, and don't take away.
Yeah.
And that's the principle you got there.
Most of the dreams I don't dream, so that's why it stuck out. Well, I'm sure I dream. They say you dream all the time, but I don't remember them. And that just was so like 15 years later, I can remember like it was yesterday. It was that clear.
That could easily, it could easily be a prophetic dream, and if so, it's probably a literal dream. In other words, you will probably actually one day see that house and recognize this is the very dream, the house I dreamed about in the dream. I've actually had numerous literal dreams, one where I was asked in the dream if I wanted to rent another house, and I said yes, and so I went and saw the house, and as soon as I woke up, the phone rung, and it's my brother. And he said, my boss has a house for rent. I thought you might be interested in it. And I went and looked at it. It was the exact dream I had dreamed, the exact house I had dreamed about, and I actually rented the house and lived in. So you can see God can give you a literal visitation showing you what's ahead in advance, and then, you know, it'll be fulfilled one day. And
I mean,
15 years don't mean a whole lot, because I've been waiting for 40 years for fulfillment of the
vision
I have.
Amen. It gives us some hope. Hey, honey, what was that dream about the house, and there was green in it, and Sean was picking weeds and all that? What was that? I know, because that was really profound for you.
You know what? Gosh, we could go on and on.
Yeah,
It's
not every night. Every night we get somebody is so we're gonna pick your brain as long as we got you.
You know what though? It basically it was just a white house with a white picket fence. My son was picking weeds. We were looking to purchase the property, and it had many rooms. We would live on the third floor. The second floor would be used for ministry, and then the first floor was kind of like for business and stuff. So it was that was pretty much like the gist of the dream, but it was, the feelings were good, you know?
Yeah, that's a ministry dream. Remember, the third floor represents the realm of the spirit. Your upper room represents, this is where action takes place. Remember how many things happened in the Bible in an upper room. They were praying in the upper room before the day of Pentecost. And then, you know, the guy that Paul raised from the dead fell out of the window in the second floor. So you find that in the ground floor is your natural realm. So you have spirit, soul, body. Spirit's top floor, the third. Remember the ark that Noah built had three stories, spirit, soul, body. That's the concept. Body is the lowest floor, soul is the middle floor, and the spirit is the upper floor. And the picket fence, we're set for the confirmation of the defense, as a play on words there, of the gospel. Picking weeds is literally just, you know, preaching against, bringing sanctification, in other words, getting the bad stuff out of our lives. And when you had that dream, if you'd have looked around, more than likely God was giving you some encouragement or instruction concerning your ministry. Some dreams, I tell people, they're like old newspapers. They're no longer relevant because you can't apply them anymore. Chances are you've already fulfilled that dream and in the middle of fulfilling it now.
Wow.
Mm. Mm. Wasn't there something green on the first two? That's life. First floor, you said something about you saw some green, like a chemistry lab or something.
Yeah, there was one room that I walked in and I was like, oh, this is not a very good room. There's like a lime green, and it just didn't feel right in that room.
Lime green, that is a kind of a light green.
Uh-huh.
And, it's almost with yellow mixed into it. Remember, green means life, all right? And, for instance, evergreen tree usually has a connotation of eternal life, because it never turns brown. Where green grass is alive grass, but brown grass is dead. In other words, you know it's alive or dead just by looking at the color. So you can see how the color speaks clearly to us. And so lime green, remember I told you earlier that light blue sometimes represents the spirit of man, where deep blue can represent the spirit of God?
Yeah.
The same way with green. Light green can represent carnal life, and that's where you had a bad feeling about it. Because remember, we can do nothing of ourselves, or in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Many such scriptures like that. And so that, and by the way, didn't you say there was a chemistry? There was chemistry in that room?
Yes, uh-huh.
Yeah, see, that's experimentation. That's the natural man reasoning things out and saying, well, thus and thus, is this a way, so that's that a way, and not going by faith, in other words. And that's the reason you had a bad feeling about that. That's not the right thing. You don't want to use
You don't want to use the natural man's understanding in spiritual things, because man knows not God by wisdom, but rather by faith and, you know, so forth. So that's the basic kind of, again, those are the kind of dreams that you have to apply to get the full meaning of. You can, you know, we can sit there and talk about the symbols and get the general gist of it, but the actual true interpretation is in the application of it. And as you apply it to what's going on, usually at the time you have the dream, you get the actual message in the dream and not just the word. Just like I say, it's like sometimes reading an old newspaper. It was relevant at the time, but now it's no longer relevant. And that's the way some of our dreams are there. We can remember if we didn't understand them at the time they were given.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Powerful stuff. Well, I'll tell you, we really have appreciated you coming on the show tonight, and I know so many people that were on the air and listening and on the phones are so appreciative as well. And please go to Ira's website again, servantministriesinc.com. Write down his new website, which is servant-ministries.org. And again, he has about 10 books on there that you'll want to get every single one of them. And if you already have the Understanding the Dreams You Dream, Volume 1, you'll want to get that revised book, because he has well over 100 new symbols in there, as well as 50 cross-references. So that's a book that you'll definitely will use over and over again, and I can testify to that. Absolutely. So
yeah, my wife has worn those books out.
I had a dentist from California write me and said, my wife's dream book looks like a blooming onion from Outback.
That's awesome. Oh my gosh, I love it. Well, hey, thanks a million for being on the show tonight. We appreciate it, and we want to thank everybody for hopping aboard tonight in your busy schedule to join us on Upfront in the Prophetic. Please let us know how you like the show, and let Ira know. Go to his website, drop him the email, and tell him how much you appreciate him and all the resources that he's come up with for us, so that we can be better informed about our dreams and about just hearing the voice of God and just so much more. So check out his website. And with that, honey, I'll let you close off the show.
Okay. Well, God bless everyone, and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we give you this opportunity. Ira, would you lead the people that may not know Christ as their Savior into prayer of salvation? Could you do that, please?
Certainly. Certainly. Would you pray with me if you would like to make a covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? And just close your eyes now and say, Father, Lord, I come to you through the blood of the Son of God. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from unrighteousness. And, Father, I acknowledge the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I submit myself, my life, my heart, wholly and fully to you through the Son of God. And, Father, I thank you for eternal life. I thank you, Father, for giving me this opportunity to make a covenant with you through the blood of your Son. And, Lord, I vow in my heart to serve you all the days of my life. And in Jesus' precious name, I give you thanks for life and that more abundant. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for all the listeners that have been on tonight, and check us out at www.poppm.org. That's our personal website, our ministry. And also, like my wife said, please go to Ira and tell him how much you appreciate him and sow into his ministry. You'll be sowing into good soil. So good night, and we love you. And until next time, this is Upfront in the Prophetic.
God bless.
Bless you.
Hear the sound of a distant thunder. Hear the sound of a distant thunder. Watchmen, oh watchmen. Watchmen, oh watchmen. Keep your eyes, keep your eyes. Keep your eyes and your ears. Watchmen, watchmen. call.